Testing. Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bible to the book of Job, chapter 5. Job, chapter 5. I would encourage you to open your own Bible, as it will come in handy in the message. You have it there in your bulletin. And it is up on the screen, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. While you're turning there, Jim mentioned your bulletin. The song we just sang, great song, love that song, When the Cold Wind Blows, the lyrics are there. But also, Jim mentioned the sort of drawing on the literary structure and flow of the book of Job. This is done by one of my favorite websites, and it's actually a YouTube channel. It's known as The Bible Project, and they have an explanation video of every single book of the Bible, explaining its major structure and themes. Not only that, there are videos explaining the major themes of the Bible and other aspects of Scripture. So I love it. I actually listen to their podcast every week. They have a weekly podcast, and they go deep into the Scriptures. They have a couple of series, maybe about 5 hours, on the book of Job. Just really deep conversations on the meaning and themes found in the book of Job. It's a good 5 hours spent, I think. So would encourage you to look up that podcast. Also, one last thing. If you notice, when you go out of the sanctuary through the doors, you'll see on the wall in front of you, there'll be a picture of the healing of a blind man. And that's a beautiful picture done in charcoal? Charcoal, yeah. And it's done by our drummer, actually. Lord Will, he's sitting here. Amazing, amazing picture. And that picture, that story will come into our sermon today. So we'd just like to remind you of that. Great, great picture. All right. Let's go ahead and read Job chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and Job chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, and I'll explain a little bit afterward. So I'll read 5, 1 through 10. Please join me at 6, 1 through 10. Okay. Call, if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from among thorns, and the thirsty pant after his wealth. Hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. And yet, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Let's read together Job chapter 6. Then Job replied, if only my anguish could be and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass, or an ox bellow when it has fodder? Is tasteless food eaten without salt, or is there flavor in the sap of the mallow? I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me ill. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off my life. Then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. This is the very word of God. Amen. All right. Each new morn, new widows howl, new orphans cry, new sorrows strike heaven upon the face. That comes from Shakespeare in the play Macbeth. These words are true. Every morning, there's a new widow, there's a new orphan, there are new sorrows, slapping heaven in the face. No matter how long you've lived, no matter what your status in life, no matter what your bank account, your career, the place you live, you will suffer. It is an absolute, inevitable part of life. Now, I just read a little bit of Shakespeare, but I'm telling you now, what we just read together, as far as poetry, as far as literature, as far as a piece of literary work, you will find no greater than this book, Job. This is the good stuff. And Job, more than any other book in all of classical literature, is the most honest, the most real, authentic book when it comes to the problem of pain, of suffering. There is just nothing you will find that has more wisdom. That's our theme for this year. We're searching, we're hunting, we're grasping at wisdom. We'll spend as many hours as we can all this year to learn wisdom. So we've been through Proverbs. Maybe we'll go around one more time before the year ends. We've plumbed a little bit through Ecclesiastes, and I want to go into Job. These are known as the wisdom books of the Old Testament. Genesis, all the way through Ruth, all the way to Nehemiah, all the way to Ezra. It's the history books. It's the narrative. It's the long story. Then you've got the prophets from Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah, all the way to Malachi, the great prophetic books of the Bible. But these books four, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, and Job, stand out as the books known as the wisdom literature of the Bible. They're just different. There's no story, no narrative that covers the arc of the Bible. There's no prophecy that brings us back to God in such a way that calls Israel and Judah to obey the law and command. No. It's wisdom. And Job has such, it's so dense, it's so epic. Ooh, it's so good. It's so good. And often when somebody is preaching Job, they're going to cover the beginning and the end. That's what they'll do. Cover chapters 1 and 2, and then they'll skip all the way to 40, 41, and that's it. That's how I've preached Job pretty much the last three times over the years I've here preached. So I want to go into some different parts of Job because it's so good, and we'll find some things about it. Now, talking about suffering, In suffering, typically there are two questions that we ask. We ask the why question and the how question. The why question is, obviously, why am I going through this? Why me? Why is this happening, right? And then the other question is how? How am I going to make it through this? How do I come out the other end, right? How do I keep from falling apart, okay? And Job goes back and forth on those two questions. So when we study Job in the next few weeks, we'll be going with the why question, the how question. They kind of, you know, cycle through each other. And so what we're going to do is we're going to find a path through suffering that Job teaches us. It is a path of wisdom. So today we're dealing with the question of how. How do I deal with relentless pain, unrelenting suffering? How do I get through this without falling apart? What does Job teach us in this book? All right, the answer to that, the Bible has. The Bible has two words for how to deal with suffering. The New Testament word is encouragement. And you'll find it throughout the New Testament, encouragement, encouragement. The Old Testament word for how to deal with suffering is comfort, comfort. Now, comfort has its limits, okay? It's not there to take away the suffering. You know, a car has, shocks, it's the suspension, right? The suspension is not there to take away the bumps and the potholes in the road. The suspension is there to minimize the impact, right? Otherwise, the car will literally fall apart, okay? Comfort in the Bible, comfort that God gives us, is not to take away the suffering. It's to limit the impact of the suffering so that we don't completely fall apart. Now, where do we find the comfort? Where do we get it? Well, for many of us here who have come from a different country, and anybody who's an adult, pretty much, you get most of your comfort from your friends. That's where we get it from. And so that's where Job finds himself. He has three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Timnah, who are his three friends. And they do a wonderfully miserable job of comforting him. Just terrible. Job chapter 16, verse 2, he's been listening to them. They've been speaking since chapter 3. They'll go on into the 20s, chapter 20s, something like that. And he just goes, in the middle of it, he just goes, "You're miserable comforters." That's what he calls them. Miserable comforters. He's like, "Oh, with friends like these, who needs enemies, right?" There's a new word in the English language, newly coined. It's called frenemies. Have you heard of this word? A frenemy is the combination of a friend and an enemy. It's a frenemy. It's a person who, on the surface, maybe you have a relationship that's cordial, you know them, and you know it's not like you're in constant conflict, but below the surface, behind the smile, is a kind of tension, an animosity, maybe a work friend, maybe an acquaintance, a Facebook friend, right? And, you know, they'll smile in your face, but stab you in the back. That's a frenemy, okay? Some of you don't have to say amen, all right? You can just kind of just nod. I know what you mean. All right. So, Job, he's a devout man, a good father, a pillar of the community, good man. out of nowhere, suddenly, his prosperity and wealth are gone. His family and health are taken away, and he's suffering. Three friends come to give him comfort. One friend, his name is Eliphaz, is speaking to him in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And what we have here in chapter 5 is just a slice of the advice from Eliphaz. And in chapter 6 is a slice of Job's answer. And what we see is that this frenemy of Job is giving him terrible comfort. So we're going to learn what is bad comfort, because through that, we're going to learn what is good comfort, Job's comfort. And then at the end, we're going to see, as there it says in chapter 6, where do we get the ultimate comfort? The bad comfort, the better comfort, and the ultimate comfort. So, here's Eliphaz, and he says, "Hey, Job, don't bother. You don't need to pray. Just give it up." What does it say in the first part? "Call if you will. Who will answer you? Which of the holy ones will you?" Call means pray with emotion. That's what it means. You don't have to pray. There's no one going to answer you. Not to God, not to the angels. That's the holy ones, angels. You know, just forget it, Job. Okay? And here's the reason why. Job, his angels aren't going to answer you because you have been a fool. What's a fool? A person who's disobedient to God, self-centered, and therefore fools die. Their house is cursed, their children whisked away. You know, it's terrible what he says, right? But here is Eliphaz's premise, his number one principle. It's not here, it's in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can go to chapter 4, flip back, okay? And in chapter 4, verse 7, Job 4, verse 7, it says, this is Eliphaz, "Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed?" Right? You don't have to pray. No one's going to answer you because you have been a fool. God doesn't answer fools. God doesn't answer bad people. Look where it says in verse 6. Hardship does not spring up from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. What's he saying? You look at wheat coming out of the ground. You look at barley coming out of the ground. It doesn't come up naturally. Someone had to plant it. If you were harvesting wheat and barley, it means you planted and you sowed the seeds. If you are suffering and reaping evil and anxiety in your life, you reap what you sow. You get what you deserve. That's what he's saying. Job, you fool, get yourself together. Figure out what you're doing wrong. Repent. Make amends with God. And then it'll come back to you. He's what we call today as victim blaming. Are you familiar? That's me. I'm a victim blamer. My one-year-old daughter loves climbing sofas, counters, high chairs. She just wants to get up. She falls down, hits her head, starts crying. Well, that's what you get. Victim blaming, right? We have a word in Tagalog, sige, sige na, right? It means go ahead and see what happens, okay? It's very cold comfort, right? That's what we do, right? You're broke? Well, why aren't you budgeting your money? You're addicted? Well, just say no. You have relationship problems? Well, look inside yourself. What's wrong with you? That's kind of what Eliphaz is doing here. Terrible comfort. Miserable. But here's the evil of it. Here's where he's wrong, and here's why God says, Eliphaz, you, at the end of Job, Eliphaz, God just says, Eliphaz, if Job doesn't pray for you, you're done. Okay. So here's the two things that's wrong with Eliphaz's comfort. Number one, it doesn't understand the complexity of humans, of human heart. It makes people too simple, all right? Let me give you an example. 1 Kings chapter 19, the great prophet Elijah, ministry, serving God. He crashes and burns. He's tired. And he is depressed. He runs away. He just wants to get away from all of it. God visits him, the angel of the Lord. What does the angel of the Lord do? He cooks a meal for Elijah. Right? He just makes a meal. The angel of the Lord cooks. And he says, Elijah, wake up. You need to eat. You're weak right now. And so Elijah eats a little bit and he says, Elijah, you need to go back to sleep. You're not 100%. He wakes him up again. Elijah, all right, you need to eat some more. See, the angel of the Lord just feeds him. Right? What do we do when someone's depressed? What do we say when somebody is, you know, down and out? We take out our list. Have you confessed all known sin? Have you prayed the blood of Christ? Have you prayed with thanksgiving in your heart? Have you pleaded the blood of the cross? Have you rebuked the devil? Have you claimed the promises of God? Have you prayed the prayer of Jabez? Have you confessed to yourself that you're the head and not the tail? Have you prayed the prayer of, right? That's what we do. We're religious. And so religious people will just want, here's what we do. We lecture. Somebody is suffering and they're in pain and we just want to preach the scripture and all things and God works all things and you need, right? All right, let's flip it around. Okay, that's not just the religious people. Here's the secular people. The secular people say, oh, you got something wrong? It's chemicals. It's your body. Here's a pill. Take two, call me in the morning. Right? It's what we call reductionistic. It reduces the human condition to either chemicals or to morality. Job, pull yourself together. Get it together, man. Find out what's inside, what's wrong with you. Confess it, repent, and get on with life. Eliphaz, he just doesn't get that. Listen, when you find somebody who's hurting, you know, people are not just moral. They're relational. Maybe they don't need a lecture. Maybe they need a good meal and a good walk, right? Or people are not just spiritual, but they're relational. They're people. So they, you know, maybe they don't need a pill. They need a hug. They need a conversation. If somebody needs a conversation, you don't just say, "Let me pray for you," and then go away. You need to be able to sit down, take a few minutes, and just be a wall for them to talk to. That's some people. That's what some people, because people are complex. And Eliphaz's thing is it doesn't allow for Job to have complexity as a human being. It just reduces Job to a bad person. Nah. It doesn't work like that. But here's the even worse. Eliphaz's comfort doesn't grasp the complexity of human nature. He doesn't grasp the complexity of suffering, the nature of suffering. Okay? That noise is causing my ears to suffer. Okay? So be careful over there. Okay? Now, so here's what we're talking about. Okay? Look at the book of Genesis. There's a story of Joseph. All right, It's the end of the book, the last 20 chapters. It's an amazing story, the story of Joseph. And the problem is Joseph's father is just a terrible father. He favors Joseph over all of his brothers and sister. It's like pathological. He dotes on Joseph. And so Joseph has this kind of idea of himself. He's better than his brothers. He's more loved than his brothers. He's spoiled and he's arrogant and his brothers are bitter against him. They're murderous. They hate him, right? And so what does God do? He puts Joseph through some massive suffering, slavery for years, prison for years, abandonment for years. Joseph is praying and praying and asks, no answer. Have you been there? Year after year, you're praying and no answer? How does the story end? The story ends, right? We have this God-eye view. We can see from above that Joseph, right? And the thing is, you never get the view from God when you're in the suffering. You can't get it, right? But at the end of the story, Joseph is what? He's humble. He's wise. He's the prime minister of Egypt. And he loves his family. And he saves them from starvation. And he's saving people from, right? None of that happens unless he suffered. None of it. Okay? Oh, okay. So now, watch this. Be careful, though. You say maybe, oh, I get it, Pastor Chris. Okay, I get it. So God gives us suffering to reveal our flaws and to show us what's wrong with us, and the suffering chisels away at our flaws and produces our virtues, right? That's what suffering's for? Maybe. Not always, okay? Don't simplify it. It's complex. Let me go in the New Testament. John chapter 9. There's a story of Jesus walking through town. They come across a man blind. He's born blind. And Jesus is about to heal him, but his disciples say, Master, who sinned that this man is born blind? Was it his parents or himself that he's born blind? Very moralistic. Jesus, what's the generational curse that this man has to be freed from? Right? Who sinned? What does Jesus say? Nobody. He's blind to show the power and glory of God. That's it. And heals him. There's no rebuke. There's no correction. There's no truth. Okay? He's suffering simply for the purpose of God's glory to be shown. If we are going to be wise counselors, good comforters, we need to understand the complexity of human nature and the biblical complexity of suffering. Listen. We need to be spiritual bartenders. Spiritual bartenders. Who are in the movies and the TV shows, the ones who give good advice, not necessarily the counselors or the psychologists. People go to their bartender, and the bartender, you know, he's got the towel on his shoulder, and he's wiping the table. The guy comes in, he's, and the guy's go, what you want? What do you need? And he's, you know, okay, and here's the drink, and he's just listening, right? He's polishing the glass, and he's like, all right. And he knows what to mix. This is what here's the cocktail for you. Here's a little bit of this and a little bit of that, right? That's what we need to do. Not literally, okay, spiritually. We need a mixture of truth and tears. That's our cocktail of comfort. Listen, when people are weeping and crying and down and out, listen, some people need the truth. And some people don't need the truth, some people need the tears. And some people need the mixture of the two, the right time and the right amount of either or. Who is the best example? Jesus. John chapter 11. His friend Lazarus is dead. He's going to the funeral. The sister comes up, Martha. Martha's, you know, just upset. She's angry. She knows Jesus has power to heal. She knows Jesus could raise people from the dead. And she's angry. She doesn't stay at home. She hears Jesus is coming, runs out. Master, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. My livelihood, our house, our property would not be at risk. If you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus what? He gives her the truth. He's going to rise again. I know, at the end of the age, and now everybody's going to rise to new life. And Jesus looks at her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives her the truth. 2 minutes later, Jesus goes to the house. The second sister, Mary. Mary's weeping. She's distraught. Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What does Jesus do? 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, one of the most profound. Jesus wept. Jesus, 11:34, it shows he's breaking down from his gut. He's flustered. He's mad. He's angry. He's completely broken down. Tears. If we are to be wise comforters, we have to be bartenders. We have to know the right mixture of truth and tears. Tears and truth. Some of us, we got to be able to say, look, I don't have to lecture you. I don't have to say this. I don't need to give you advice. I just want to be here and sit with you. And it could take hours. It could take days. It could take months. I'm here for you. And maybe after that, I've earned a little bit of a right to say a little bit of truth. Be careful. Be careful with the advice that you give. Who are you to tell somebody about how and what's wrong with them and how they should live? If you haven't walked 1 hour in their shoes, you haven't even sat with them a single day in your life. Be careful how we talk. So it's the complexity. It's just a terrible comfort that Eliphaz gives. All right. So that's the bad advice. That's the wrong comfort. How does Job come out of it? All right. What's the better comfort? And listen now, by the way, you know what? Job has to comfort himself. His three friends are just terrible at it. So he has to preach to himself. Okay. He has to, and that's kind of how you have to do it too. You're not going to get through suffering unless you can counsel yourself to some degree, okay? Psalm 42, what does it say? Why so downcast within me? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your faith, put your trust, put your hope in God, for I will yet pray. Who is he talking to? He's not talking to God. He's not talking to you. He's preaching to himself. So sometimes you have to preach to yourself. You get in the shower, you get in your room, you weep it out, you go all the tears, and then you start, you do your impression of your favorite preacher to yourself, okay? That's what Job had to do. So let's look at Job's things. Now Job, how did he get through his suffering? How did he handle his suffering? There's four things we see. Okay, the first there is in the first verse of chapter 6. He's 100% real with his emotions. Emotional authenticity, just real, okay? He says, look, if only my anguish could be weighed, all my misery be placed on scales, it's more than the sand of the seas, I'm heavy. It gets worse. Verse 4, the arrows of the Almighty are in me, right? My spirit drinks in their poison. I feel like God himself is trying to end me. Woo! Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever been in that room? You're actually shaking your fist at God himself, right?
Oh, man. Eliphaz is like, put yourself together, man. Stiff upper lip. Get it together. Come on. That's enough of this. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. Get up and get up. Job, no. Job is like, no. I'm going to get it all out. He's just weeping and weeping. You know, one of my favorite comedians, he's a little bit older now, and he's giving advice to someone about going through some difficulty. And he says, you know what? I envy you because you're younger. My generation, as a man, we couldn't weep. We couldn't cry. And now that I'm older and I've been able to cry a little bit, I understand there's some healing in the tears. And because I'm this man and I'm an older generation, we just don't have that. And there's something healing about just letting it flow, letting it out. Right? There's actually something more manly about it because you're not afraid to face it with real and raw emotion. So that's the first thing. Just real, true authenticity about just what you're feeling. And if it's against God, wow. He's not like praying, you know, oh, Heavenly Father, God of all wonder and majesty, I feel so alone and bitter, but, you know, I think I'm going to make it through with a... No, you are killing me. Right? Poison arrows in me. That's the second thing he did. He's real with his emotions, and he doesn't stop praying. Look at the last part, at the end of it, at verse 8. Is there verse 8? Okay, good. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for. Now, ancient people, okay? She's right there, yeah. Okay. So people, you know, in the old days, I think also in Japan now as well, when you were in the presence of royalty, some great, you know, nobility, you don't talk directly to the noble person. You speak in the third person, right? You go into the throne room and you say, oh, that the king would grant my request. You're speaking to the king, but you're not using his name, right? It's a third person. You go into the emperor's room, that the emperor is a wonderful person, da, 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 da. That's what he's doing. Oh, that God would grant my request. He's saying, God, I want you to grant my request. That's the ancient way of doing it, which is interesting because I don't know about you. Have you ever read through the book of Job? We do it every year, okay? And it's hard because Job is like, you know, in verse 4, he's accusing God. He's saying God is almost evil, right? And you're like, ooh, Job, what are you doing? God, you know, you're saying some pretty harsh things. But here's something different. There was a student, he's reading a book by an atheist, Albert Camus. It's called The Plague. And he's reading this plague book. It's about a plague that kills everybody. And it says that, you know, because of the plague, the suffering, life is meaningless. It's absurd to believe in God or goodness. You know, so Camus and you know, Sartre and these philosophers, these existential philosophers like Ecclesiastes says, you know, there's no meaning to anything. And God, if he's out there, he's weak or he's not good. You know, he's not powerful enough to save suffering, right? Now, the difference between the atheist who just decries God and Job, who accuses God, the difference is Job is doing it to God's face. You need to see that. Job will say all of these things in God's face. He is praying his emotions. He is praying his anger. Listen, you get in your room. You get in your prayer closet, and you get real with your emotions, your anger, your confusion, your frustration, okay? And you say, God, I don't know why this is happening, and I don't know how you're allowing this to happen. But you say it to God. You bring it to God. You bring your anger, your confusion, your disappointment, your frustration, your whatever. And you say, God, and you just don't stop praying. You got to listen. If you don't get anything from going to the throne of grace, I guarantee you this, you're going to get nothing by not going to the throne of grace, right? So if I don't know why I'm suffering and I don't know how I'm going to get through, all you can do is trust. That's it. And I love the songs that we sang today. I will remember, at the end of it, it says, I will trust him. Right? I can trust him. That's it. The third thing he does, real briefly, he says, suicide is not the answer. Here's what he says. Right here. Verse 9, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off my life. He's saying, God, I'm not going to kill myself. But, if I could. If I could just die. If you could just kill me. Okay. But he's not. Now, here's the thing. If you have a steak dinner right in front of you, maybe tonight, okay, you don't say, Lord, can I have some steak tonight? You don't pray for that. You just reach out and get the steak right in front of you. Right? If you could end your life, you don't say, Lord, can I just end my life? No, you just take the knife, cut your throat. Right? But Job, he's not asking. Because here's what Job knew. Even Job knows, and maybe some of us do here. He knows, I don't have the right to cut my life off. I don't have that authority. I didn't give myself life. I can't take my life away. That's how the ancients thought of it. So suicide for him is like, that doesn't make any sense. Now, why do I say that in this setting? Because the research says, the latest research says, look, 1 out of 10 of us has thought about it in our life. If you can't say amen, right? You can say ouch. And even Job himself, in the depths of his suffering, when he is at rock bottom, even there he says, taking my own life is not the comfort. It's not the comfort. It doesn't solve anything. That's what he says. Now, what is the comfort? What's the fourth thing he sees? Well, look what he says. He says, then, verse 9, then I would still have this consolation. Consolation is the word comfort. Same word in the Hebrew. He's saying, this is my one comfort. This is my one consolation. This is what I have, all that I have to stand on. He says this, my joy in unrelenting pain, this is all I have, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. That I have not done one thing wrong, that I haven't done anything evil, that I have not disobeyed in any way, that I am innocent. That's one thing I have. Now, why is he saying that? Why is that his joy? Why is that his consolation? Listen. He's saying that if I am innocent, I know I have pleased God. If I have done nothing wrong, if I have kept the word of the Holy One, I know God still loves me. And if I know that God loves me, I'm going to get through this. If I know that God loves me, I can trust him, even though I can't see the way through. What are you talking about, Chris? J.R.R. Tolkien, okay, amazing writer, Lord of the Rings, second book, one of the best parts. The hero, this little hobbit, sees Faramir. Faramir is this human, noble human, and Faramir is going under the temptation of the mighty ring. And Sam Gamgee, he sees Faramir go through the temptation, and he wins. He doesn't fall to the temptation of the ring. So Sam, he looks at noble Faramir. He says, Faramir, I have seen your character. It's of the highest quality, right? And Faramir looks at Sam, and Sam is the hero of the book, the whole thing. You know, he's a small kid. He's small, not a kid, but he's a small character, but he's the greatest there. And Faramir sees the noble, the great, the mighty Sam. He says, Mr. Samwise, the praise of the praiseworthy is the greatest reward. The praise of the praiseworthy is the greatest reward. What is he saying? Imagine someone you find praiseworthy. Someone you feel is so wonderful, so great. And he looks at you or she looks at you and she says, I like you. Someone you worship. And they look at you with delight, with love. Right? The praise of the praiseworthy is the greatest of all rewards. Right? And Job says, if I know God still loves me, I can make it through because, now here's why he's asking God to take his life. This is crucial, my friends. He knows, Job knows, he is about to lose it. Job knows, if you read on, he knows, I don't have much longer. I can't hold myself together, God. I am about to lose it. If you take my life now, I will have died innocent, at least. God, if you keep going, if in this unrelenting pain, if you keep coming at me, I just might sin against you. Better that you take my life now. But right now, I know I'm good, but I'm falling apart, God. My faith is fallible. My trust in you is running out. That's why he's saying that, okay? That's his only comfort, is that he's still innocent. How about us? Where do we get our comfort in suffering? Where is our consolation? How are we going to hold it together? Because he's right. He is right. No one is innocent. No matter how hard you try, you're going to crack. He knows it himself. Job knows it. How about us? How do we get this comfort? Because in the history of all humanity, no one has ever kept the word of God perfect. In all of history, all of humanity, no one has ever obeyed the word of God perfectly, right? No one. Wait a minute, hold on. Oh yeah, wait, hold on, yeah. There was one, that's right, there was one. Jesus never disobeyed. Jesus kept the word of the Holy One. Jesus, John chapter 8, he actually looks at his accusers. He says, which one of you can say I've done wrong? Right? What have I done that you can call sin? What have I said that you can accuse me? Right? Now, if you're in an argument, don't ever say that, okay? Don't ever use that. Jesus, he can say that, right? Because he knows. What? Jesus is baptized. He comes out of the water. We hear the voice. The voice from heaven, the Father, says, this is my Son with whom I am pleased. Right? God knows he kept his word perfect. Okay? And then it goes into this. It says, look, on the cross, Jesus proved Eliphaz wrong. When Jesus was crucified, he showed that Eliphaz is completely wrong because Eliphaz says, who being innocent has ever perished? Jesus. Right? Where are the innocent put to death? That's Eliphaz. The answer? Jesus. If you sow evil and if you plant unrighteousness, you will reap suffering. Jesus says, wrong. Wrong. Humanity has sown evil. Humanity has planted wrong. I have reaped their suffering. That's what Jesus is saying. And God says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. Right? Huh? I don't know, that's Anglican Christian. Okay. So 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. God put our unrighteousness on him so that when we believe and trust on him, we God looks at, listen, you will fail. You have failed, and you will fail again, okay? But in Jesus Christ, you have the ultimate comfort. That in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust, your hope, your faith in him, Jesus is the true Job, who was innocent but suffered. Jesus is the ultimate Job, who though he never sinned, took the sin punishment that we deserve. Jesus stood in our place so that we can rise in his. I will rise. Now I rise because Christ is raised to life. That's our comfort. Job's comfort was fallible. Job knew he couldn't hold it together, but he could trust in God. But we have an infallible trust. We have something infallible that we could stand on. Jesus Christ never sinned, is the innocent sufferer, taking our sin upon himself so that we can receive the eternal life that God has. For anyone who would humble himself and trust all he has. When you suffer, maybe now, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your temptation to give in, to give up, to be disappointed, to just let it all out. No. Be real, be honest, be true, pray, and hang on to Jesus Christ. He has given himself for you to hang on to. He has offered himself, his blood, so that you can put all your trust in that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Jesus, you came with truth, and you came with tears. You didn't just come to lecture me. You came to take my own suffering upon yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. And it is out of that I know how to go through this suffering. Come to Jesus, my friends. Hold his hand and trust in him all the way through. Shall we pray? I ask you now, where you sit, humble yourself before the Lord your God, and he will lift you up. Do your business with God. I implore you now to make the transaction spiritually. Give him your sin, give him your anguish, give him your pain, suffering, and turmoil. And in return, receive from him his forgiveness, his peace, his life, his abundance, his joy, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his hope. Receive it. He paid for it. He paid for it with his own blood. Do the business with God even now. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please accept our offering through Jesus Christ. Please receive our life through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we receive new life through Jesus Christ. We receive hope, blessing, healing through Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.